Matthew chapter 6 in our text today, verses 7 and 8. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would help us to delight ourselves in your word. We pray that you would help all of us to find joy, our greatest source of joy, in your word, in your truth, in the Bible. We pray that you would make these things come alive to us today, impress them upon our hearts, renew our minds with the word of God. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be here to do his special work in taking the word he inspired and illuminating us that we might understand it, that we might feel it, that we might believe it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you have the story of Elijah versus the prophets of Baal, or we could say it's the Lord God versus the idol or the false god known as Baal. There are a number of things we can learn from this story, but one of the things we learn is the difference between false prayer and true prayer. So here you have the prophets of Baal. They're all gathered together, and Elijah challenges them to call upon their God and see who answers. Who will answer the prayer? Will it be Baal at the request of the prophets of Baal, or will it be the Lord God at the prayer of Elijah? And so you probably know the story and you just heard it again. The prophets of Baal gather together. They get their altar built. They put the sacrifice there. And then what do? They call upon their God all day long to the evening. So all day long, they are crying out, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. Over and over and over again. Even going to the point of cutting themselves and going through their rituals to try and get Baal to pay attention, to listen to them and answer them. So much so that Elijah mocks them. He says, maybe Baal is asleep. Maybe Baal is on vacation. Who knows where Baal is? But he's obviously not answering. And so when it comes for Elijah's turn, Elijah has the altar constructed. And not only that, he has the whole thing doused, completely doused in water. So there's no hocus pocus. There's no magical, superstitious stuff going on. You know that if fire falls from heaven and consumes this sacrifice, that it was the Lord who did it. But what does Elijah do before the fire falls? He prays. And he prays very simply, very briefly, and God answers. We come here to Matthew chapter 6 today, and Jesus is going to teach us the difference between ignorant pagan prayer and knowledgeable, thoughtful Christian prayer. This brings us to our second lesson here in Jesus' school of prayer, here in Matthew chapter 6. And the lesson is simple today. It's that we would pray knowledgeably, thoughtfully, believing that our Heavenly Father knows our needs. We'll look first at the ignorant prayer of the heathen. That's in verse 7. And then we'll look at the contrast, knowledgeable prayer, thoughtful, faith prayer, faith-filled prayer in verse 8. We are here in this section in Matthew chapter 6 that begins at verse 5 and runs all the way through verse 15, and it's a section on prayer. Jesus is dealing with these three different areas of what we might call piety or religious devotion. He started out by talking about giving to the poor and how that needed to be done. Then he transitioned to prayer, and last of all, he'll talk about fasting. But the section on prayer is an extended section, and we began it, as I said, in verse 5 last time, and we go all the way through verse 15. In our last lesson, in verses 5 and 6, we talked about secret prayer, how Jesus wants us to, as his disciples, wants us not to be engaged in being proud and kind of showing off spiritually in prayer. The scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites, they went to these public places, the synagogues and the corners of the streets, in order to pray, but what they wanted to do was not so much pray. What they wanted was to be seen. They wanted to be honored and respected as religious leaders, as spiritual people. Jesus tells us not to do that. Instead, we are to engage in what he calls secret prayer. We're going to go into the prayer closet to be alone with God our Father, to be seen only by him, and to be rewarded exclusively by him. We had in last week's passage, and we have it again here in this passage, a negative and a positive. Jesus tells us, don't pray in this way. This is wrong. This is bad. Pray instead in this way. This is the right way or the proper way to do it. And we see it here again in this passage today. In verse 7, he will say, don't be like this group. Don't pray like them. And then in verse 8, he will tell us how to pray or with what mindset to pray. Let's begin with the negative side of this in verse 7, and we'll call this ignorant prayer. Verse 7 again, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Now, so far, the group that Jesus has dealt with, and he'll go back to it, is the group that he calls the hypocrites. These are the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders who are putting on a show of religiosity, but they don't have the real thing. Now, it's interesting that Jesus switches gears here a little bit, and instead the focus group is the heathen. Now, who is that exactly? Well, the Greek word is ethnikos, and in other places it would be translated as Gentiles, as pagans. So the idea here, when Jesus refers to the heathen, is he is talking about people who don't know the one true God. They don't know the God of Israel, which of course is the one true God. So these are people outside of the nation who worship false gods or idols. Now, how do pagans or how do the heathen pray? What is their practice in prayer? Verse 7 again, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions. And then the end of the verse, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking or their many words. Let's take these two statements and think about what they mean for just a moment. First of all, vain repetition. This is a unique word in the Greek New Testament. It's only used here, and you can't find it in other literature of the time. It's a unique word, and it means something like to babble, to use empty, mindless words. We might say that it's something like repeating a mantra or some kind of empty phrase that you're not really thinking a whole lot about. Your mind's not engaged in what you're saying. You're just kind of repeating these words over and over again, sort of like we saw with the prophets of Baal. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Over and over again, all day long into the evening. John Stott puts it this way, and I think it's well said. The word describes any and every prayer, which is all words and no meaning, all lips and no mind or heart. That's the idea. Kind of empty, mouthing these words that are used in sort of a magical or superstitious kind of way. In addition to that, you have the statement at the end of verse 7 there, they think they will be heard for their much speaking or their many words. So the picture here is of someone who is praying and they think of prayer in kind of this magical, superstitious way of saying the right things, of mouthing the right words, going through the right forms and ceremonies and using the right mantras, that sort of thing. Let's take some examples here of what this might be. I read briefly this morning the story of Alibaba and the 40 Thieves. If you've heard of that story, maybe you haven't, but it's the story of this man who lives a relatively modest and meager life, and he finds out about this cave where these thieves have stored this treasure. Now, the only way to get in and out of the cave is with some magic words. You have to know the right magical phrase that will open the cave, and you can go in and get the treasure, and then you need to know the right magical phrase to get out of the cave. You don't want to get stuck in there. You know what that phrase is. Open sesame. Or if you want to close the doorway, so to speak, close sesame. So some people think about prayer like that, like magic words, that open the door or magic words that close the door. Yesterday, I listened to a recording on the computer of the, I think it's Buddhist, it may be Hindu as well, a common kind of fundamental chant that they make. And you are probably familiar with it, probably from people making fun of it. But it's the Om chant. You have the person who is engaged in the religion of Buddhism and they say Om, Om, over and over and over again in order to get in touch with some sort of energy in the universe and things like that. Now, surely Christians wouldn't do that sort of thing. Surely Christians wouldn't be engaged in mindless, thoughtless prayers. Oh no, Christians sometimes fall into that same trap. You can think of Roman Catholicism with its Hail Marys and Our Fathers. You could also think of Protestant prayers that are sometimes very repetitive, and our minds and our hearts are not engaged in what we're doing, but we're just kind of saying the same words over and over again. Now, let's not have any misunderstandings here. Jesus is not teaching against repetition in prayer per se. It's not always wrong to be repetitive in prayer. For example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed the same basic prayer with the same basic words three times, over and over again, praying that same prayer. Matthew 26:44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So it's not so much repetition that's the problem, it's your mind and your heart not being involved in that repetition. It's not so much the length that is the problem either. If you pray for a long time, you're going to do much speaking. You're going to have many words that get heaped up. Is that wrong in and of itself? No, of course not. We know again from the example of Jesus that at times Jesus went to pray and he prayed all night long. Luke 6:12. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So Jesus is not saying that it's always wrong to be repetitive in prayer or to even pray for a long time or at great length. So if someone stands up to pray and they pray for an hour, that doesn't necessarily mean they're wrong. That may mean you just go to sleep, but their heart might be in the right place, but it could be their heart's in the wrong place. It could be that they're praying to be seen, or they're praying because they think the length of the prayer or certain words used in the prayer are really the key that unlocks the door, so to speak. Now, why do the Gentiles, why do the heathen pray in this way? Verse 7 again. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Why are they doing what they're doing? Why are they saying, "O Baal, hear us," over and over again? They think that's the way to get a hearing. That's the way to get the attention of the God they are trying to get to help them. That's their motivation. They have a certain mindset. They have a certain belief system that says, if you want this God to listen to you, then you have to say the right words. You have to say them over and over again. And you have to say them for a certain length. And then and only then do you get a hearing with that particular God. Jesus doesn't want us to pray that way. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know you knew that already, didn't you? You knew already that you weren't to pray like the prophets of Baal. Jesus doesn't want you to think about prayer in a superstitious way. But sometimes we fall into that trap, don't we? We think, oh, well, I didn't pray long enough, or maybe I didn't say the right words in prayer, or I don't know what we think. Sometimes we just view it very superstitiously, like we won't get an answer to our prayer if we didn't do exactly the right thing. Sometimes we think about prayer in a superstitious and a magical kind of way, like rubbing the magic lamp to get the genie to come out and give us what we want. But that's not prayer. Prayer's not magic. Prayer's not some superstitious practice that if we just get it right in terms of the words used, in terms of the formula we employ or the amount of time that we pray, that then God will hear us. Then God will listen and he'll do for us what we want him to do. Is that what prayer is about? Is it superstition and magic? No, of course not. It's fellowship. You go into the prayer closet and remember who you are there with. You're there with your Father. You're there with the God who loves you and is your Father. You're there to fellowship with him. You're not there to manipulate him. That's what the pagans are trying to do. The pagans are trying to bend the gods to their will, right? The prophets of Baal want Baal to answer and send this fire and consume the sacrifice. And people in the ancient world who worshipped many different gods, what did they want from those gods? Well, they wanted rain. They wanted their crops to grow. They wanted their families to be healthy. They wanted many of the same things that we often want. They wanted clothes and food and shelter and success and prosperity and all these kinds of things. And they thought, okay, there are all these gods and we've got to get them to listen. We've got to get them to do what we want them to do. And so we've got to have the right kind of magical formula. Got to use the right words. Got to do the right things when we call upon them so that they will do for us what we want them to do for us. That's not what Christian prayer is. That's not what true prayer is. True prayer is not me trying to get God to do what I want him to do. True prayer is not me giving my list of demands to God and then trying to figure out, okay, what's the right set of words? How do I put the right words together and say them over and over again to get him to do it? That's not true prayer. True prayer is not bending God to your will. It's him bending your will to his. It's you learning to submit to him. It's you learning to worship him. It's you learning to obey and adore him, pour out your heart to him. That's what true prayer is. It's not manipulation, but it's submission and worship of your heavenly Father. So Jesus tells us here, he tells his disciples and he tells us, don't be like them. Don't be like the pagans who pray with the wrong beliefs and the wrong mindsets, and therefore they pray in the wrong way. Now, I can't help but mention this, and I'll mention it briefly, but this is yet another passage that tells you the way people think about Jesus today is often incorrect. Many people conceive of Jesus as the ultimate nice guy, as the ultimate nice person who would never do what is one of the cardinal sins of today. Do you know what one of the cardinal sins in our culture is? To tell someone or to say that they're wrong. That what you're doing is wrong. That how you're going about what you're doing is wrong. I mean, just think about it. Think about if some politician or some spiritual leader got on the TV and said, you know, the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Muslims, they're all praying wrong. Going about it in the wrong way. They have the wrong beliefs, the wrong mindset, and the wrong practice about prayer. How long would it take for that guy to get run out of town? Not long, right? Because that's politically incorrect. You're not supposed to say that people are wrong or they shouldn't be imitated in what they're doing because they're wrong. But that's exactly what Jesus does here. Jesus is no modern-day liberal guru. He's the truth incarnate. And here he clearly says the pagans are wrong. Here's the wrong way to do it, with the wrong mindset. Here is the proper way for you to do it as my disciple. Okay, so that is what we might call ignorant prayer, the ignorant prayer of the heathen. Now let's turn to the other side and look at what we'll call knowledgeable prayer, or thoughtful, sincere prayer. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them. Don't be like the heathen. Don't be like the pagans who think that they will get a hearing for using a certain volume of words. Don't be like them. And then Jesus gives us the reason. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for. That little word for signals the reason why. Why is Jesus telling us not to do those things, not to practice that kind of prayer? Here comes the reason, and you know it because he says, for. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. The reason we are not to pray in this way is because we have an understanding as Christians of the one true God, of who he is, of what he is like. And therefore, we know how to approach him. We know how we should approach him according to the teaching of Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, the God we serve, the one true God of the universe, is our knowing Heavenly Father. He knows what your needs are. He knows who you are. And he doesn't need you to use magical formulas to get his attention. Let's think first of all about God as our Father. We've seen Jesus use this title for God now a number of times in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll spend more time on it next week as we go into the Lord's Prayer. We'll just consider it briefly this morning. Notice what Jesus calls God, for your Father. This is who God is for the Christian. He is his Father. We are the sons and daughters of the Almighty if we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, the fact that you understand that and you know that, you believe that, what effect should that have on your prayer life? How should that change how you talk to God? Well, it should change everything. It should change everything for you to know that God is your Heavenly Father. That he's not some cold, distant deity, not some bad-tempered pagan god, but he's a father. He is the father of his people. Think about how, as a parent, you want your kids to approach you. Right? What would you think about it if your kids came into the room and they needed something and they pulled out a piece of paper and they began to read? Dear Dad, I would like to ask you, and they're looking at their paper and they're making sure they get the formula right. They're making sure they use the right words, making sure that they say the right things to get Dad's attention. Do the kids need to do that? No, the kids don't need to do that. They shouldn't, at least, okay? In the ideal situation, the way it should be. No, the kids should be able to come into the presence of their father, knowing that he is their father. He loves them. He cares for them. And whatever they're going to ask about, he probably already knows about anyway. And has even made plans and preparations to care for them and provide for their needs. Is that how you talk to God? Do you speak to God in that way? Do you talk with him as if he is what he really is, your Heavenly Father? If you think about him in that way, which is to think about him rightly, it will change your prayer life. You know, I go into the prayer closet, my private quiet time, if you will, and I sit there and I talk to God like he's a person. I talk to him like he's my father. And he loves me, and he's going to provide for me and take care of me, and he has a wonderful plan for my life, and he's working all things together for good. That's how I talk to God. And it is wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. So if your prayers are mechanical, if your prayers are repetitious to the extent that you're not even thinking about what you're saying, and you're not thinking about God rightly, then it's time to change your mindset. It's time to change how your heart engages with God. Remember that he's your Heavenly Father, that he loves you, and he wants to spend time with you, and he wants to hear from you as a good earthly father would. Christians are to pray knowledgeably, not ignorantly. The pagans pray ignorantly. They don't understand who the one true God is. They don't know him in a saving sense, And so that's why they do what they do. But Christians aren't to be that way because we know what we know. And this again reminds us that doctrine is important. Doctrine, when I say doctrine, I mean the teaching of the Bible. We could spend a long time in what is known as theology. Theology proper is the study of God. Now, that would put some Christians to sleep. Right? If I did a 42 lecture thing on the doctrine of God, does that get you excited? Okay, maybe not. But it is important because if you don't know who God is, if you don't understand his character, if you don't know who he is, it affects your prayer life. You see that? If you don't know that he's the Heavenly Father, if you don't know that he's your Heavenly Father, then you're going to approach him in a certain way. So it's important that we know who God is, that we know what the Bible has to say about God's character, God's attributes, because that feeds directly into the Christian life. Sometimes we're tempted to say that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you do this. Do you feel that pressure sometimes in the world out there? That you got all these people, they disagree about this stuff, and they don't see eye to eye on these things. And sometimes Christians just throw their hands up and say, well, maybe it just doesn't matter what you believe because there's all this disagreement and all this sort of thing. But it does matter. It does matter whether you really believe the teaching of the Bible or not. Whether your thinking lines up with the scriptures or not, because that's feeding your relationship with God. And if this back here is wrong, our knowledge of God, guess what else is going to be wrong? Our prayer life is going to be wrong. Because this is downstream from that. So it's important that we understand and know who God is and even remind ourselves of it from time to time. Not only is he our Heavenly Father, but he is knowing, he is all-knowing and omniscient. Look at it again, verse 8. For your Father knows what things ye have need of before ye ask him. How's that possible? How's it possible for God, the Father, to know what you need before you even open your mouth? Before the words come out? It's possible because of who he is. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He knows you, he knows your needs, and he doesn't even need you to speak them in order for him to know them. Now, that's not how it works with us. If you want me to know something, if you want me to do something, you need to tell me, right? Don't be mad at me or don't be mad at your friend or your family member because they didn't do a certain thing that you didn't tell them. It's important that we share information with one another. But that's not the case with God. You say, Pastor, I know that. I know that, again, is preaching to the choir. But it's good to be reminded that God our Father, the God of the universe, he knows everything. And he does not need us to tell him anything. Because he already knows all about it. What are these things that he knows specifically? And to verse 8 again. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of. God knows what your needs are. He knows what your wants are as well, but that's not the focus. The focus here is on your needs. We're going to talk about it in great detail at the end of chapter 6 here. The Gentiles are searching and chasing after all these things, food and clothing and all that sort of thing. And Jesus says, toward the end of the chapter, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He knows you need something to eat. He knows you need water. He knows you need clothes and a place to live and all these sorts of things. He knows what our needs are. Sometimes we feel alone in life. Sometimes we might feel like nobody knows what I'm going through or what my needs are. Perhaps you felt that way. Perhaps you've even said that that nobody understands and nobody knows what I'm dealing with or what my needs are in this particular situation. But that's not actually true, is it? The truth is, there is always one who knows. And he knows exactly what your needs are, and it's God. And he even knows what your needs are better than you do. How great is that? We think, well, I need this, 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 and this. And so we go to God in prayer, but God knows better, and he might take a few things off the list. He might X this one out, X that one out, and say, yep, you do need those first two things, but you don't need those other things. How does he know that? He knows that because he's God. That's who he is. In and of himself, he's the God who knows everything, and he knows exactly what your needs are. Sometimes when we go to prayer, if we're not careful, we might pray in a certain way, like we would talk to someone who already knows all about the situation. Have you ever done that? So here's someone who already knows the whole deal, but you don't know that, or you think they don't know that. And so you go to them and you just start letting it go, right? You just start pouring out, well, this happened and then that happened. And you don't even realize they've heard all this already. They know all these things already, and they really didn't need you to rehearse all of those things. Well, let us not pray as if God doesn't know, as if God is not aware, as if God is like the God that Elijah mocked. God's not on a journey. He's not on vacation. He's not asleep. He's not meditating, so he won't hear you and he won't pay attention. No, he's your heavenly Father, and he knows what you have need of before you ever enter the prayer closet, before you ever open your mouth and tell him, Lord, I need, he already knows. It's like the statement in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 65:24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. That's the kind of God we serve. Now, all of this may raise a question in your mind, and that question may be, okay, then why do I need to pray? Why should I spend time in prayer? Why should I go into the prayer closet? Why should I do these things that you're telling me to do? Because you've said that God already knows what your needs are before you speak them, and he doesn't need you to make him aware. We sometimes get this sort of criticism when we talk about predestination and election and things like that. Someone might say, well, if God has foreordained all things and all things are fixed immutably in his plan, then why pray? He already knows what he's going to do. He already knows what he wants to do. So what's the point? You ever think that way? Some people might reach that conclusion from this statement. But that would be the wrong conclusion, right? That would be the wrong application from the right truth. Because look at what Jesus goes on to do. Right after verse 8, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. What is that? That's praying for your needs. That's asking God to meet and supply your daily needs, your daily bread, your daily supply of food, at the very least. So don't reach the wrong conclusion. Don't say, well, it doesn't matter whether I pray or not because God already knows what my needs are and he doesn't need me to say it. No, he still wants you to say it. You see the difference? It's not that God's ignorant and you've got to bring him up to speed. No, it's that God wants you to come into his presence and he wants you to voice your needs. He wants you to speak to him. He wants you to talk with him. He wants you to tell him what's going on in your life, what you need, and even many times what you desire. He wants you to do all those things. And the fact that he already knows all about it doesn't mean you don't need to do it. See, sometimes when we think that way, it betrays the fact that we don't think properly about what prayer is. Prayer is not about getting God up to date on where we are. He's already up to date. He's 1,400 steps ahead of you already. He's infinitely ahead of you already. Prayer is not for me to get him up to speed with what's going on with me and what I need. No. Prayer is also not about you getting a list of demands met or the list of things you want done. It's not about that either. Now, do we let our requests be made known unto God? Sure we do. Of course we do. But we've got to do it with the right mindset. We've got to do it with the right heart. The heart that says, my Heavenly Father knows all about me, knows all about my needs, and I am here to fellowship with Him. I am here to be with Him. I am here to speak with Him, to talk with Him, the person with whom I have the most important relationship. Do you ever feel that way about other human beings? That you don't want them to come to you just with a list of stuff they want, right? Again, parents and children, right? Parents don't want their children just to think of them as, well, I've got all this stuff I want, let me go get it from them. No, they want there to be a loving relationship there. They want there to be fellowship there. And in a similar way, it's that way with us and God. God wants a relationship with us, not us to mechanically come into His presence with the things that we want or need. Prayer is fellowship with God. Prayer is worship. Prayer is the means by which God accomplishes His purpose in the world. It's not magic. It's not to be engaged in superstitiously. To put it in the words of John Calvin, he says, believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to Him, or of exciting Him to do His duty, or of urging Him as though He were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek Him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on His promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into His bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from Him alone they hope and expect both for themselves and for others all good things. So don't pray like the heathen do. Pray in a Christian way. Pray in a thoughtful way. Pray in a way in which your mind and your heart are engaged with God as your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. And so, Heavenly Father, we come to You with this knowledge that not only are You the Creator of the universe, but You are our Father. You love us and care for us like a father does his children. And so we come to You in prayer, personally, thoughtfully, sincerely, knowledgeably. Oh Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to pray with our minds and our hearts turned on. Not to pray mindlessly. Not to be engaged in vain repetition. We pray, Lord, that when we go into the secret place of prayer with You, that it would be a time of fellowship, that it would be a time of worship, that it would be a time of drawing near to You. I pray, Lord, for myself and for all those here today, that this might be true in their own lives and relationships with You. Lord, we thank You now for this food and for all those who've worked hard to prepare it. We ask Your blessing upon it and upon our time together. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, let's close with the benediction from the end of 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.